Our scripture reading, as noted just a moment ago, is from Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning there in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Our particular focus will be verses 24 to 27. So the text is that closing illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the wise and the foolish man. Hear now God's holy word. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Thus far, the reading of God's holy law, or his word. May he bless it to each of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would take home these words of the Lord Jesus to each of our hearts as we wait upon you now in our Savior's name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, this one who speaks, not like scribes on the authority of another, but on his own authority, closes this striking sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with great contrast. You just heard it in what we read. He distinguishes, in other words, the broad and the narrow way, showing that there are true and false teachers and true and false professors coming in these verses 24 to 27, finally, to speak of the way of the wise and the way of the fool. He calls us to embrace the former, the way of the wise, and to reject the latter, the way of the fool. It's hardly surprising, I think, that this final illustration is one promoting wisdom, since this sermon, along with a book like James, is very much about that. As Schaeffer put it, how should we then live? You might recall that the Psalms begin this way when you think of wisdom literature. Psalm 1, which we're going to sing at the end, Psalm 1 begins with a great contrast. It talks about the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. It's the same thing. And it's the same thing all the way through the Bible, all the way to Revelation, where we see finally those who are His, those who are wise because they fled to Christ for salvation, entering the new heavens and new earth, and those who do not, the fools, being cast into the lake of fire. And so we see here in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, in Jesus' great concluding words in the Sermon on the Mount. And let me just say, that's something that really should arrest our attention. Concluding words of a sermon. I mean, any preacher could tell you. The students who come here could especially tell you. But I think it's still a challenge to us older guys who preach, who've been preaching for years. The beginning of a sermon is you've always got to draw people in, but there's nothing more difficult than the end. How do you land this puppy? I mean, a lot of times you're preaching a sermon and you sense it. The guy's like, you know, here's the, you know, he's being turned away from the airport. He's coming back again. And you might be standing there as a congregant, you know, trying to get him to land the plane. I mean, put this thing down. Stick it. It's gotta end. But you can bet our Lord knew how to end a sermon. And his ending right here, something you better really pay attention to. You should pay attention to the whole sermon. But the ending's not just some fluff. The ending is very significant. In a sense, it sums the sermon up. And so our Lord knew how to end it and did end it beautifully. And what does he do? He calls us to walk not in the way of the fool, but in the way of the wise. A way that is, first of all, founded on the rock. A way that is, secondly, one that weathers the storms. And a way, thirdly, and finally, that stands fast. The way of the wise is founded on the rock, weathers the storms, and finally stands fast. Well, so we say, first of all, the way of the wise is founded on the rock. The last part of verse 24 describes the wise man as this one who built his house on the rock. This calls to mind a number of things. You can think of Paul's exhortation in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. He says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith." Those who have received Christ, in other words, are to walk in Him, rooted in, founded on Him, the rock, established in the faith. Now, we see elsewhere this kind of language. You might recall it if you go over in Matthew a bit, where Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And what does Jesus say to him? Upon this rock, there's the language of the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And what's very important for you to realize there is the precise signification of the rock. Because you might say, and you're not wrong to say, well, the rock is Christ, but it's not just Christ. It's Christ and a true confession of Him. What Jesus says He'll build His church on is a true confession of Him. Peter confesses Him. And he says, upon this, I will build my church, upon a reception and a receiving and a true understanding of who I am. And that's precisely what's going on here. Look what our Lord says in Matthew 7. The rock is not only, He's not only referring to Himself, but a true confession of faith in Him. Look at what the first part of verse 24 says. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Do you catch that? Christ is making it clear that there's no proper distinction between who He is and His Word. You must receive and believe His Word. And you say, what's your point? I mean, doesn't everybody who says they believe in Jesus believe in His Word? Well, you just stop and think about that for a minute. How many people do you know? How many people do you know who will say, I don't like Christians? I don't like the church. But Jesus, oh, He's cool, He's great, I love Jesus. I think Jesus is a great guy. I mean, the problem with the church is they just aren't like Jesus. I mean, have you never heard that? Now you might say, well, I know people who will run down Jesus. Well, those jerks are few and far between, okay? Most people in common society won't say bad things about Jesus. But that doesn't mean they're talking about the Christ of Scripture. There are plenty of people who say, oh, I love Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. You remember what C.S. Lewis said? He claims to be the Lord. And He's not great or good if He isn't that. He says, the Father and I are one. He claims to be God come in the flesh. And he's not a great teacher. He's not a great prophet if he isn't who he claimed to be. Lewis said if he's not Lord, he's a liar or a lunatic. Those are your options, in other words. You can't say, oh, Jesus is wonderful. I don't believe what the Bible says. Well, how do you know Jesus other than the Bible? You don't. So I just want to drive that point home. And I don't mean here just when Jesus says, who hears these words of mine. I don't mean just this sermon. I don't mean just the words of Christ in red. I mean the whole Bible. That's his word. Jesus says, those who hear these words of mine. That's the rock. So we say we must build on the self-attesting Christ of Scripture. The Christ of Scripture as set forth in the great creeds and confessions of the church, because they're summaries of what the Bible teaches. It's in accordance with these words of mine. But, having said that now, as we've seen throughout this latter part of chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, we must be those who not only hear his words, that is, who receive the true doctrine, but we must be those who do them. Verse 24, notice what it says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Obedience, friends, is the fruit of a true and lively faith, the evidence of its genuineness. Now, faith itself, we want to be careful here. We want to clearly distinguish. Faith itself is trusting in him. That's another way of speaking of hearing his words. You say, well, what does it mean to hear his words? It means in faith to trust in him, to believe upon him, to receive him, to rely upon him. It's a way of speaking about faith. But all of those who have that true faith, all of those who truly do trust him, who hear his words, follow him in obedience. Now, don't mistake this. Please hear me. This is no teaching of salvation by works. We're saved by grace alone. But it's never a grace and a faith that is alone, but that is ever accompanied by the fruit of such faith. And Jesus is very clear about that here. I mean, this isn't something that we can not get if we're reading this. It's very clear what Jesus is saying. Those who hear these words and do them. Those who truly believe, we might say, not only hear Christ's words, but do them. Well, to go to the metaphor for just a minute, the picture, the illustration Jesus gives us. In Palestine of old, unlike today, when construction methods permit a variety of foundations, it was, in Jesus' time, necessary to build on rock, not sand, the top layer of which could be washed away to the peril of the building. So we've seen this then, to build on rock, to use the metaphor, is to be rooted and built on the self-attesting Christ of Scripture. What does it mean to build on the sand? To build on the sand is to build on the shifting sand of human wisdom. You could think of Jesus' hearers. It could be to build on the self-satisfaction of the Sadducees, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, or in the Greek context of his day, it could be to build on Plato or Aristotle or the Stoics or the Epicureans, or it could be to build on, for us, some sort of latest public policy or corporate business interests or sports or music or other entertainment or just simply the self. In short, to build on the sand is to build on anything other than Christ, on what is loved and cherished other than Christ and his word. Here's the truth, friends. You're going to build your life on what you most love and cherish. Remember, Paul said, and he didn't just say this as a sentiment for a Hallmark card, for to me to live is Christ. That should be the motto of the Christian. For to me to live is Christ. He says to die is gain, but to live is Christ, which means I build upon him. He's the foundation. He's the foundation. So whatever you most love is going to be that foundation. What's really chilling to consider is that both of the parties described here, the one in 24 and the one in 26, notice this, both of the parties described hear the same thing. Both hear the preached word of Christ. What distinguishes them is that only the wise receive the word and build on it. live according to it. Both hear, only one hears and does. One doesn't hear truly believingly. Notice verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. But notice they're hearing the word. I mean, I tend to think when I hear this sort of a thing that Jesus is contrasting, you know, those who are in the church and who hear preaching and with those who are out of it who don't hear preaching. But that's not the contrast here. All the parties are hearing the word. But one of the party is truly believing and acting in accordance with it. And the other party is not. And you might say, are you saying that it's not enough to just come into a church and sit on a pew and sing hymns and occasionally pray? That doesn't make me a Christian. Coming into a church no more makes you a Christian than going into a garage makes you a car. You must trust Christ. You must believe Him and bring forth the fruit of that in your life. Again, you say, well, this is challenging, sir. You've come here. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither you nor I dare ignore them. This is not my message. This is Jesus' message. We must hear Him. You must root your life in Christ and live out of that resource. This Sermon on the Mount shows you what God requires. Go back to 5 and 6, not right now. And by the way, I should have said this earlier. My first point is by far the longest. My second and third point are not. I should have said this in the beginning for your comfort. Because it's very important that you understand what it means to be founded on Christ, founded on the rock. That's the key point. The other two rather follow. Go back to 5 and 6, and you see there that Jesus talks about control of the temper. Anger in the heart is murder. Mental chastity, looking lustfully, is adultery. Then we see the golden rule here, do unto others. And we see at the end of chapter 5 this striking statement, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And as you read through this, as you read through this sermon and you read what we just read, you say, I can't do this. Ah, now you're starting to get it. That's right. You say, what is this Sermon on the Mount? You heard me read the law earlier. This is a spiritual exposition of the law. Because you see, people like the Pharisees had taught the people, the law is really very keepable. Now, you got to do some things to keep it, but you can keep it. And here's how you can keep it. And Jesus is coming and He is preaching in such a way as to leave no one with any comfort that they leave hearing what He said, saying, oh, I can keep the law. I'm pretty good. No, you hear this Sermon on the Mount, which started with blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if that kind of blew by you and you didn't pay a lot of attention to it and you didn't think too much about what it meant to be poor in spirit, when you get to the end of this, you should be poor in spirit. You should be ready to declare your spiritual bankruptcy in no uncertain terms. And this is why you need to be founded on the rock. Not founded on anything you are or have or can do. It's not an accident that this sermon ends the way it does. Because if you make your way through it, you should be in no small measure left gasping, saying, God, have mercy upon me. I cannot do this. I thought I could live the Christian life, but I cannot live the Christian life. I am hopeless and helpless in and of myself. You need to see your native wretchedness, your native misery, your native inability. And this sermon, rightly understood, is calculated to convince you of such. And to see why you need Jesus. He says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And you start saying, thanks be to God that He did. As I said in prayer, that he kept this perfectly. Because you understand, only Jesus kept this perfectly. We don't even come close. We're not even in the ballgame. And he paid for our lawlessness. And that's what it means to be founded in him, to be founded on him, to come and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Build your life on him. If you've never truly built on the Christ of Scripture, come to him. Be rooted in him. If you have, but you've been feeding on the husks of this world, do some excavation with respect to your worldly and biblical thinking as a child of God, and reroot yourself in Christ. Okay, so we spent a lot of time there, a lot of time on what it means, the importance of being founded on the rock, rooted in Christ, because only such a one weathers the storm. Here's that second part. Palestine was known for its sudden and destructive storms, especially winter cloud bursts accompanied by violent winds. To this day, that's true. And Jesus is telling us that only those founded on the rock, those who hear and do the words of Christ, can weather the storm. Now, you'll notice that all go through the storm in a measure, right? Verse 25, the rains fall, the floods come, the winds blow, beat on the house. Verse 27, the rain falls, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. So in other words, both those who trust Christ and those who don't go through storms of life. What sort of storms? What affects us all? Well, the death of a child, a spouse, a parent, a dear friend, poor health and the fear of our own death, money problems, work difficulties, relationships that challenge within and without our families. And those are kind of just at the personal level. That's not even to mention things like war and famine and disasters and poverty. And even for all of us, war has achieved a new dimension. We used to know when we were in a war and know where the front was. That's not the case anymore, is it? The war could be in Chicago tomorrow with a terrorist attack. I'm not... Oh, well, don't say that. Why not? You want to have your head in the sand? Trusting Christ doesn't mean put your head in the sand. It means trusting Christ. It means saying, yeah, the world's a mess. You don't help yourself by denying that. You don't help yourself at all by denying that. In fact, we need to be the people not denying it, because people's hearts around them are failing for fear. We need to be saying, come to Christ. Whatever happens in this world, trust in him. Trust in him. And there's a whole host of temptations. Now, a lot of people say, well, TV preachers say this. Certain sorts of TV preachers say, well, if you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus, you won't have any problems. Is that true? I would submit to you, you have more problems. Listen, why? Do you have remaining sin, and does that bother you? In other words, does the fact that you don't always think lovingly of those about you, that you don't always speak lovingly to those about you, that you don't always act lovingly to those about you, does that trouble you? Now, if it doesn't trouble you, I would suggest that you may not be a Christian. Because it should trouble a Christian. A Christian doesn't have less trials. A Christian has more trials. Because a Christian is bothered about all kinds of things that worldlings often are not bothered about. He's concerned about his sin. He's concerned about his lost loved ones. Right? You have all these concerns. People of the world, they don't have this concern. I have to be concerned about this microphone. We're given to weather all these storms. We're given to weather them. We're given to weather them, friends, most of all because we recognize that Jesus is the one who's weathered it for us all. Jesus has suffered. Jesus has died. Talk about the storms of life. He took God's wrath for us. And because of that, we can weather the storms. If all the storms of life, and here's kind of a sliding scale, engender discontent, murmuring, bitterness, and rebellion, let me urge you to come to Christ in those things. Spiritually, we can refound or reroute the building. I said that a moment ago. If it's moved off of its foundation. Now, you might say, somebody from the building trades might say, but you can't really refound a building or reroute a building. This is a metaphor. Okay? This is a metaphor. And in terms of the metaphor, yes, you can. There's a sense in which every day, privately or in your family, when you pick up the Word, when you pray together, certainly Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you come here and hear the Word preached and come to the table of the Lord, all of this is an opportunity for you to be rerooted in Christ. And don't you sense that? Don't you sense that on a day-by-day basis as you pick up God's Word, as you speak with fellow believers, and particularly Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you come here, as you come to hear the Word preached and taught, as you fellowship with believers, you have that sense of, oh, how I need this, how I need to be rerooted in Christ, refounded on the rock. I've slipped a bit. I've let things come in. I've let worldly thinking come in. I need to be rerooted in Him. You may need it more radically if you've, as Paul or as John speaks about, if you've left your first love. Or as Paul says, if you've lost the simplicity that is in Christ, you need to be rerooted in Christ. Because it's only as we're founded on the rock, as we're rooted in Christ and His Word, that we can weather the storms of life. I mean, you could tell me what your storms are. But I can tell you this, it's never the case. Read the parable. It's the closing word. It's never the case that whatever we go through, it's just a bridge too far. We can't deal with this. By God's grace, we can. By God's grace, we can. It may hurt. It may feel like we can't in the moment. I understand that. Psalm 88 has no light in it. God's own true children can struggle and suffer without light, can be in the dark. But that doesn't mean God is not working. He is working. He loves you with a love that will never let you go. So we say the wise man is rooted in Christ, weathers the storm, and finally stands fast. See, now we're already at the third point. Only those who hear Christ's word and put them into practice do so. Verse 25 speaks about the one upon whom the storms of life come, and it says that his house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. If your foundation is laid in his excellent word, as the hymn writer said, you can be assured, as Philippians 1:6 says, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You'll stand fast. You'll stand fast clinging to Jesus, founded on the rock, trusting in Him. It's a good thing to say, and I've had brothers and sisters who are going through great, great, great difficulties. Greater than anything I've described here. How are you doing? I'm just clinging to Christ. I'm barely keeping my head above water. A lot of times I'm underwater. But I'm clinging to Him. That's right. It's a good place to be. Because He really wants to thoroughly convince us how much we need Him. We really do need Him. More than we could ever say. And you know the thing is when times are good, we know less need Him then. It's just that in the bad times, we see more clearly oftentimes how much we need Him. We don't need Him any less in the good times. I mean, if that's what you think, you're cracked in your thinking. You always need Him. Sometimes you just see it a little clearer. It's not so with the foolish, right? Look at verses 26 and 27. Those who don't do His words, those who don't really believe, are like a house on sand. Yeah, they get the storms of life. And what does it say? And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Boys and girls, you might remember that song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." That's talking about this. And then it says, when I was a child, I kind of liked the foolish man part better because it seemed more exciting, you know. Built his house upon the sand, and the house on the sand fell flat. We would always make lots of noise and do gestures like that. And we laugh, we smile. But it's really not funny. It's a tragedy. That's speaking of the utter ruin and destruction of a life. The foolish building their all on something other than Christ and His Word. And you know, some fools build very impressive places. It isn't that the wise man has got a castle necessarily built on the rock, founded on the rock. Maybe it's just a shack. I think mine's a pretty small shack. But some wise people, or some foolish people, have incredible castles. I mean, think of the kinds of castles that Marx or Nietzsche or Darwin or Freud built. They seem very impressive to many people. But it's all sand. It's all sand. Everybody who isn't built on Christ, it's all sand. You can hear the most brilliant scientists. You can hear Richard Dawkins or Stephen Hawking. And they've got all sorts of understanding of the physical sciences and the life sciences, and yet their foundation is just sand. It's just sand. They don't get it. Our catechized children understand more ultimately than they do. Notice I use the word ultimately. It's all sand. Think of, I mean, you could turn on the television and there's a whole lot of sand going on. You hear the news. You see what people are putting their trust in. There are only two ways, friends, which describes you. Are you building on the rock or on the sand? If you don't truly follow Christ, if you don't rest in Him and walk with Him, you'll come to a fatal end, as verse 27 says. A great crash, worse than 1929, some of you don't know what that means, others of you do. Or 2008. Walk in the way of the wise, beloved. As we say, only two ways, Christ and following Him, truly being His disciple, or utter ruin. Turn away from the world and all that it offers you. Turn away from all that sandy foundation, because it only leads to destruction. Find your life in Christ, in Him alone. Be founded on the rock. And then you'll weather all of life's storms and be made finally to stand fast. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful word of our Lord Jesus. We know that what's so important here, we thought a lot about it, was being founded on the rock. Remove everything in our lives that is opposed to Jesus and His Word. Help us to rest and trust in Him alone, recognizing that all other ground is sinking sand. And Father in heaven, help us to weather the storms and to stand fast. In Jesus' name.